So good to see all of you assembled with us together here this day at the North Jefferson Congregation of the Church of Christ. And I am so delighted to be back with you after a short time out of town to spend with our family in South Texas. And I think about how good God is to us in so many ways. There have been multiple people in my life this last few weeks that have blessed us in a number of ways. And I thank God for them, each and every one. I can remember a piece of scripture in Philippians where Paul said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." And I could have said the same thing about all of you here this morning while I was away and sharing with my family and friends, the people that I get to be around all of the time. And so God bless you, everyone, for being here this morning. And as we draw near the end of our series, and I want to give credit to where credit is due, but we have a think tank here in our congregation, and he has ideas more than what I think we have the time to execute. But if we did, they are really good ideas. But our brother JJ here got together one day, and he said, "How about if we did a series for the end of the year? Ending on a high note." We could call it Ending on a High Note, and we could take all the principles that we find in the Scriptures of the fruits of the Spirit, or the fruit of the Spirit, and the what you read about the qualifications of elders, and we could take all these qualities that we see in those lists, and we could make them goals for every member of the church in our sermon series. Until I got to this one. And this is a different lesson. But I think where we will go with it today is simply by acknowledging the fact that God has ordained a government in the church. He has established a type of authority, a leadership, a type of a way of keeping souls saved in the church. And even if you will never be an elder in the church one day, I think we can all desire the good work of Christianity. And I will say this, that as we look at the admonishments that are given in the Scriptures to those men who would desire the office of a bishop, I think we can stand this morning in appreciation to God for godly men who serve in this capacity. A story came to my attention about a couple of stray dogs that tells about a male and a female dog, German shepherds, incidentally, that would occasionally appear on this fellow's farm. And one day, the male dog showed up alone. The owner of the ranch said that the brown German shepherd would run towards him, and then he'd run away, and then back in his direction again, as if to catch his attention and say, "Come follow me, come to where I want you to see something." And so curious as to what the dog was trying to communicate to him, he followed him out to a cornfield. And there he found the female German shepherd, whose leg, one of its rear legs, one of its hind legs, had been shot off. And so he got the dog and took it to a vet. And the dog lived. And you've seen three-legged dogs before. They can get around just as good as before, you think. And it's such a wonderful story to think that even an animal could have enough care and concern for another animal that it would go to a different species, something different from itself, as if they knew the human beings could do something more for them, which is interesting in my mind, and got a person who could come and attend to it. And I think about the fact that it's a German shepherd. They're called German shepherds for a reason. Because of their sheep herding, their shepherding skills that they have, the way that they would help with sheep. There's a reason for that. And my only connection that I can make from this story is to ask the question that if an animal can care for another animal in such a way to see that it should get the help that it needed, or to call attention to the fact that help was needed, how much more should we, who are made in the image of God, care for one another? Think in your mind for just a moment. You're in the hospital, holding the hand of the person that you love more than life itself. A car wreck has taken place and has rendered the body of your loved one beaten and broken, and no one knows for sure whether they are going to live. You pick up the phone to call for prayer. Some would call the chaplain of the hospital, but you don't. Many would call a minister on the church staff, but that's not what you do. Instead, you call an elder of the church. You know him by name. He knows your name. He doesn't wear a collar or a robe. He doesn't wear the title of reverend or preacher or pastor. But he does have a heart for people and a wealth of experience. He doesn't have a preaching school degree, but he's been around the block a few times, and he knows how hurts come into a person's life and how hurts are healed. And within minutes of the call, he and his wife are there by your side, holding your hand and praying with you. Picture this. You have a friend who wants to know more about the Bible and wants to become a Christian. Naturally, you're excited, but you're confused. You don't know exactly what to say. You don't know how to teach, but you know someone who does. Again, he's not on the church staff. He's not the paid staff. He doesn't have an office built at the church building. But like you, he has a full-time job with responsibilities and tasks. He's a busy man. He has a family. But he's also an elder in the church. He's a good teacher. And you know he can guide your friend to Christ. And so you arrange for the three of you to have lunch. And by that, a series of studies are set up. The gospel is taught. A person believes and obeys the gospel, and a soul is saved. Picture this. Imagine a group of a dozen or so men and their wives. They have gathered to think about some of the ideas that they could do for the church. You know, where could we go? And they get together and they think about some of the needs of the women's ministry. And they think of some of the needs of some of the indigents and the shut-ins. And you see, sometimes the elders in the church, they don't get to be as close to everybody as they would like to be. And sometimes their wives can help them. They can give them pointers or give them feedback or direction. I know I look to my wife all the time to find out what her thoughts are about things. She's not the one in charge necessarily of the household. She's not the leader. I am. But you know, the Bible tells me that she is a guide in my home. It's this interesting word, a guide to the house. And so I know that what my wife has to offer me is of great value in my own personal ministry. I find that sometimes the elders of the church get together. They have budgets to think about. Sometimes it's architectural drawings. But their work, when God designed their office, wasn't to discuss the blueprints or to discuss the expenditures. But the primary thrust and the focus of their work would be to lead and guide the church family and being the personal guides and helpers to those who are in spiritual distress. Praying for the flock of God, feeding the flock of God. These men, these people are elders in the church with their wives. And if you don't think that the wife is important to the elder, try to have one without a wife and see how far you get. And that you sometimes don't look at it, but the wives have qualifications as well in this list of scriptures. Why do you think that is? Because God knows how important a godly woman is for a godly man. Elders dedicating themselves to the ministry. Members who are in pain, what happens? An elder draws near. Members who are confused, an elder draws near. A church that moves forward in its work of ministry, where are the elders? Right out in the forefront of it, leading the way. And so friends, what I'm talking to you about today is that when a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And some people say, well, you know, now an elder, one of the qualifications for them is that he has to want the office. Friends, that may be true that he needs to desire to be an elder, but that's not the qualification. In fact, what it is saying is that, and it is a trustworthy saying, is if any man aspires to the office of an overseer, he simply desires a noble task. The passage in verse number 1 is designed to show the magnitude, the nobility of, the greatness of the work of the bishop or overseer or elder. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also of the partaker that shall be revealed." First, I'd like to call your attention to the fact that Peter was also not just a disciple, not just an apostle, but he was an elder in the church. You know, some apostles weren't elders in the church, but Peter was an elder in the church. The next thing we see is that he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Do you think that maybe in some way that being a witness to the sufferings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave him some insight in his ability to lead the flock of God in the paths of righteousness? I think so. I think that Jesus has called us to suffer, that He has called us out of the world into His body, and He says, there will be people that will revile you, that will say all manner of evil against you falsely for My sake. I think He's told us time and again that He has called us to a cross, to carry a cross, and to bear His burden daily. And the third thing we see in this text is that He is a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. He didn't say that I hope I will go to heaven someday. He says emphatically in present tense, He says, I'm an elder in the church, I've been a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and I am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Friends, I believe that we can speak with the same confidence that the Apostle Paul and that the Apostle Peter had. That we don't have to wonder where it is that we're going to go at the end of this life. We know whether we belong to Christ or not. The second thing you see in verse number 2 is that they were to feed the flock of God which is among you. And this word for feed is the word where we get the word pastor. The word pastor was never designed to be worn as a title, but descriptive of the work of an individual. To feed or tend as a shepherd would tend his sheep, the flock of God. Sometimes tending a flock means giving them food. Sometimes it means going through their fur, making sure they're clean, getting out varmints or insects, giving them, washing them, treating their wounds in some way. It's been said that shepherds of the Old Testament time period would take their shepherd's staff, sometimes the crux at the end of it, they would put around the neck of a sheep and drag them out of danger into safety. Have you ever seen an elder drag you out of danger into safety? I have. I've experienced it firsthand. Not as a gospel preacher, so much as a member of regular member, if I can say that. You know, sometimes we go into full-time ministry, we get set apart as the paid staff. No, friends, we're members of the church just like you are. And we get disciplined, maybe more than you do. But I want you to understand that I've been on the other side, And I know what it's like for an elder to come to me when I'm in need. Not because I wanted them to come, but because I was in trouble and my soul was in danger. And that's what elders do. They are vigilant enough to see the flock's needs and to know when a person is wayward. And they take their shepherd's staff and they gather that sheep around the neck and drag him into safety. And what that equates to in our day and time is that they sit down and they talk to you and they warn you about where you're going and where you're headed and what the choices you're making, what the conclusion of it's going to be. And they help you come to an understanding that what you're doing is not right and you need to turn from your wicked ways and get on the straight and narrow path again. It's not the politically correct thing to do, and sometimes people get mad and leave for a short period of time. But it's the right thing. Sometimes shepherding is a dirty business. Sometimes sheep get to where they misbehave and they go into dangerous places. And it was not uncommon, and I know that sounds rather cruel, but it was not unlike a shepherd to take his shepherd's staff and beat that sheep. Now, how would that translate over to us? Will they take off their belt and whip you? No, I'm not kidding. That's not what they do. That's not what they do. But the discipline is the discipline of the Lord's Word. It's an instructive discipline. Sometimes there's a corrective discipline in the withdrawal of fellowship. But we get our ideas about how elders should act in the church from those shepherding concepts because they're used in sort of a parabolic way. So we know that one of the things that elders are to do are to feed or to tend the flock of God which is among you. He says, taking the oversight thereof. And the word oversight there is the word episkopeo. You see it in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, where it says that we are to look diligently towards heaven. Look diligently is the word episkopeo. In Acts 20 and verse 28, the Apostle Paul tells the Ephesian eldership to oversee the flock of God over the which the Holy Ghost, or over the which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers. And that's the word episkopos. Episcopal is something you're familiar with, and it just means oversight. Oversee. But they're not to oversee the flock of God by constraint, but they're to do it willingly. Not for money, filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That doesn't mean that they can't be supported by the church, but they're not to do it for the purpose of being paid. There's a motivational issue that's being under consideration there. They're to do it willingly. And I think it is from this that we get the idea that a man needs to desire the office of a bishop before he can become one. The 1 Timothy passage is not where you'd go to substantiate that idea. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3 is where you'd go to substantiate that idea. And it says that that elders are not to be lords over God's heritage, but examples to the flock. And what's interesting about the word example here, you have heard of type and antitype. Type is tupos in the Greek. That's the word example there, is tupos. It's the pattern in conformity to which a thing must be made. And if you think of a typewriter and what is etched on that metal coming on that ink pad and onto the paper and it slaps an image down there, that's antitype. The thing on the metal is type. And the eldership is supposed to set an example for us that we can imitate, and when we imitate it, we become the desired product. And so he says this is not accomplished by lording over the flock. And if you look at the word lording over or lords, Jesus uses an example of Gentile government and how those rulers lord over their people. They dictate to them. Friends, we're not here to dictate to anybody, but we are here to heed the word of the Lord. He is our master. He is our Savior. He is the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. And while it is true that the elders do have the rule over, that is, that they are to oversee, they are to watch, they are to instruct, they are to discipline, it is only a stewardship concept. It is not something that they possess the authority in and of themselves to do. It is something that God has given them to do. And as long as we can remember, we have been taking pictures of our elderships. Great and godly men who have served over the congregation. And as we go through the time, we see these guys get together and they take photographs. And these photographs are taken so that the church can know and that outsiders can know who the elders are in a church. No, we don't know who these people are. I found websites of church elderships. But I'm telling you that people need to know who the elders of the church are. And it's not an elder, bishop, individually. It's a plurality. If you do it the biblical way, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, the church at Philippi had overseers and deacons. You notice the S on both of those words. They had a plurality of both, and so it's not one bishop over a bunch of churches. It's several men serving as bishops in the local church. Somewhat different from the sectarians. But I've got 2 points for your consideration this morning as we think about the great work of eldership. An elder's work, number one, is good because they watch for your souls. And that's what Hebrews 13:17 is trying to say, that we're to obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. When we see elders at work, a lot of times we see them sitting around tables just like this. They're talking about the things that are going on in the church. Sometimes the elders are talking about that budget, or maybe they're talking about that building. Far too often they are trying to put out fires. But elders were never intended to be aloof figures at the top of an organizational chart, or nameless faces behind locked doors, or a volunteer fire department whose only task is putting out fires. For friends, elders were intended to be godly men dedicated to feeding, leading, and caring for the church, and that is their primary job. This is not a good picture of an eldership. That's a good picture of an eldership. Working with people. And don't get all caught up on the prayer posture, but James chapter 5 or number 14 says, if anybody's sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I have no idea what the purpose of the oil was, unless it was some sort of physical some kind of an ointment to bring about comfort. I've seen some commentaries connect it to something miraculous, but there's no evidence of that in the Scriptures. But what is the principle in the Scripture? Not only is it a sickness that is being in consideration, in the context, there's also a sin problem that is in consideration. And I'm not trying to say that the elders don't go and visit the physically sick, but the elders will visit the spiritually sick. And that is a hard job. If we were to end this year on a high note, it would be for us as a church to reestablish in our own minds what the work of our elders is, and to appreciate them for their work's sake, to love them for their work's sake, and to remember what kind of sacrifice it is that they're making so that we can stay saved, so that we can have the kind of guidance that God intended us to have. I think it's interesting that the pastoral role isn't on the paid preacher, but it's on the elders of the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14 takes us a little bit back to that. The further back you get and the closer back you get to the apostolic leadership of the New Testament church, you're going to see more activity that would be classified as the miraculous. And by the miraculous, I'm talking about that which goes against the laws of nature. When we pray for one another today, we pray that God will somehow work it out. Now, there's doctors and there's nurses that attend people at a hospital. And yet we pray to God that somebody, that something can be done through their efforts. Somehow, some way, something can be done that will bring them about to wellness again. I pray for people who suffer with cancer that they'll come up with a cure. But there's so many different kinds. They'll have to come up with a lot of different cures. There's different diseases, there's different maladies, there's different problems that we suffer with clinically. And for a lot of it, there are medicines that... And how do you think those medicines came about? How do you think that any kind of treatment that man has been able to try and test out what works and what doesn't work, and the chemicals that make up the compound for a medication, where do those things come from? Do they go out of space and get it from Mars, or do they come from plant products and concepts that God has created here? And sometimes we use them for the good and sometimes we use them for the bad. I think that there is medical research coming out now and that there may be some benefits to the plant known as marijuana. But you know how many people want to legalize it for purposes other than medicinal? They want to use it recreationally, as they do alcohol. And it's not designed for that. We take something out of its designation, and yet we pray that God will somehow reveal to us and will show us through time or testing or whatever it is, and we make our prayer to God. What I think is interesting is that Paul is telling Timothy, he says, you don't need to neglect the gift that you have. How did he receive this gift of prophecy? Or whatever it was which was given to you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands upon you. And so the elders of the church were used in that time period to administer gifts of the Spirit. Or at least a gift that was primarily given to Timothy in this passage. And so you look at the work of elders in the Scriptures, and it's always about feeding. It's always about warning the flock, protecting the flock against doctrinal error. It's about helping people stay straight. It's about helping people use their gifts or their talents to the glory of God. And whatever it was, there was always a spiritual aspect, a spiritual tenor to their work. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 25, he says, for you were straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And what we look at there is that the eldership model that we see today is patterned after the eldership or bishopric of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 40 and verse number 11 says, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead you to those that are with the young. Look at the personal contact that this shepherd had. And yet this analogy is applied to the shepherds, the leaders, the guides of Israel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And I know if you're new in church, then it's kind of hard to get to know the elders because you've got your life and you've got so many people and everything. But out of all the people in the church, you need to get to know first, it's your eldership. You need to get to know them. You get to know those folks and you know whether or not you want to be a member of that church. Because that's where it is. You get to know them, and then the elders are to know the flock. You know, John chapter 10 verse number 4 says, and here Jesus is speaking, he says, when he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him for they know his voice. Jesus is talking about a shepherd and his relationship with the sheep. And the sheep, they follow that shepherd because they know his voice. He knows them and they know him. And I think that that's really important. A second point in this lesson today, an elder's work is good. It's a good work. And don't think that it's not a great work, because the Bible doesn't throw the word good around lightly. When the Bible uses the word and says something's good, oh, it's different than the way we use the word good. We use good for mediocrity. But that's not the way it is with God. Good is excellent. Very good is even better than that. But I want you to understand, the elder's work is good because it's the only job on earth where, because of their job, they're going to give an account of other people besides themselves. They will have to give an account. You obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. for that would be unprofitable to you. It's going to affect you in the day of salvation or the day of judgment, I'll tell you that, if you make their job a burden. If at the day of judgment, when they're given an account before Judge Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and they're given an account of their stewardship of the souls, and they have to give them a report about somebody who has caused them grief in the body of Christ, I should think that they would rather give a good report than a bad one. He says, they're going to have to give an account. You don't want to cause them grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And this is one of those things that you can't know what unprofitable is like unless you get there and experience it. And the problem is we don't want anybody to get there and experience it. You follow me? You understand where we're going with this? You can't know how bad unprofitable for you is unless you go and experience it, because we're not there yet. You don't want to go there. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 19 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine." Double honor. Double honor. Look at the respect that they deserve, and look at the honor that they are to receive. And who is this directed to? Well, Paul is, again, he's talking to Timothy. Timothy's going to take this information and tell it to the churches. "Let those elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." And I like this, "For the Scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." And here is a concept where the elder is being supported by the church, because that's their full-time job. Maybe in churches of Christ, what we need today is less full-time preachers and more full-time elders. We're in trouble. In a big way. And a lot of it is because of a lack of oversight. And I'm not saying it about our church, I'm saying it about the church in general. Is that Satan can use the world and all the responsibilities that are secular in nature, and he can distract anybody that's a Christian, especially the leadership of the church, with what's really important. Here's another very important thing, because this happens a lot. "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." Let me tell you why this is important. You're trying to be a faithful member of the church. God has established faithful men who fit these qualifications to rule over you, to lead you by example in the paths of righteousness. It is hard for you to trust those who give an account for your soul and who are to lead you if you don't trust their character. Their reputation is important to their job. In fact, one of the qualifications of an elder is that he have a good report from those that are outside. And that means exactly what it means. It means that people talk about people all the time. And your reputation will precede you. People have ideas and thoughts about you all the time. And sometimes those thoughts are founded and sometimes they're unfounded. They even told people that said that Jesus was a gluttonous man and a drunkard. Was he a drunkard? No. Was he a gluttonous man? No, but it was a false accusation. Why? Because he was doing what was right. So sometimes the accusations are right and sometimes they're wrong. And here in this passage, Paul is telling Timothy, don't you accept an accusation against an elder unless there's two or three witnesses. And here's what I want to tell you this morning. If you're to end this year on a high note, and if we are to leave here this morning having more respect than we've ever had for our eldership and for the eldership concept in the Bible, you will, at some point, if you haven't already, will hear criticisms against elders. Sometimes those criticisms come from within the church. Sometimes they come from outside the church. And when you hear them, the biggest favor you can do for yourself and for the eldership is to call the accuser on the carpet. And you bring this to their attention and you tell them that I'm not going to receive an accusation, I'm not going to believe an accusation, except there are two or three witnesses to establish what you're saying is true. Because if it's not, that is called slander. And that is a sin. If you want to do what's right, you will establish a meeting with that individual and with the elder that they've accused. Make them talk face to face. 9 times out of 10, they don't want to talk. 9 times out of 10, they won't even go forward with that discussion. They'll drop it. And you can squash the devil's work in an instant. If Paul had to exhort the elders, he said this, "You take heed to yourselves." Elders are to take heed to themselves. And they're to take heed to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made them overseers, to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. He says, "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock." They'll come in among you. He says, "And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves." He tells these elders to watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, He did not stop warning them night and day with tears about that very problem. What are they told to do? They're told to feed the flock. They're told to take heed to themselves, take heed to the flock, feed the flock of God. And then He says, "I'm commending you to the Word of God, to the Word of His grace. I'm commending you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to do what?" Number one, to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And this, He doesn't say to the flock of God in general. He said it specifically to the church eldership that served in Ephesus. You see, even elders need to hear that message. Why do you think they needed to stay in the Word of God's grace? It's because they needed to be built up. You don't think our elders need to be built up? You just go up to them and ask them. They need it too. And the Word of God can do it. The lesson is yours. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Why? Number one, because they watch for your souls. And number two, one day they'll stand before Jesus and give an account. And young men in the church today, I want you to aspire to be elders someday in the church. And I want you to find you a woman to marry that will want to partner with you in that ministry. If you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, we enter into that covenant relationship with Christ. In other words, it is God's grace that is already extended down to man through Christ on the cross. And in response to that grace, we believe. In response, we repent. In response, we confess. In response, we are baptized. And we arise to walk in the newness of life. And we know whose child we are. If there's any doubt in your mind today, I don't want you to walk out of this church building without us talking. We'll talk about it today. And we'll see what the Word of God has to say to you. And you can obey the gospel today. I love you and appreciate all of you so very much. And if there's anything that we can do for you, the elders, deacons, preachers, whatever we can do for you, why don't you make your way down front this morning while we stand and while we sing.